I have a confession to make. I enjoy a good card game. As a matter of fact, I enjoy poker. Not because of the gambling issue, but just because of the skill and the thrill involved sometimes. If you say repeat it outside of this classroom, of course I'll deny it. But I really enjoy a good game of poker, but particularly five card draw, where you get one more chance, right, to get the hand that you want. Right, you're dealt five cards, and then you're able to look at those five cards, and if you didn't receive the hand that you want, then you can draw some more cards in order to make the hand that you want. But then once you've got those five cards, even the ones that you've drawn into, you're stuck with them. You've got to play the hand that you've been dealt. As a matter of fact, that's essentially what life is, isn't it? Life is playing the hand that you've been dealt. Sometimes you get a chance to draw some different cards. And after you've drawn into your hand, you're not going to get another draw. You're stuck playing with the hand that you've been dealt. And here's the issue for us this morning. What do you do when the hand that you've been dealt and the hand that you've drawn into isn't the hand you want to play? What if you're created by God and you're put into a garden, a lovely, beautiful garden, fertile, green, where you're given a command superiority over every creature in the garden. You've been told by God that you're able to eat of every tree in the garden, except one. And this is the hand that you've been dealt. The hand that you've been dealt is luscious. It's a superior hand. You're in command. You're over the earth. You've been blessed to multiply and to fill the earth. But the hand that you've been dealt doesn't include one card that you really want. That one tree which God has withheld from you. How are you going to play that hand? And what if the hand that you've been dealt doesn't include one other thing that you crave and desire and want more than anything else? What if what you want more than anything else is a child? But you can't procreate. And no matter how much you try, conception never takes place. Or what if you wanted was a particular kind of child? And the one that you have was never in your plans for the kind of hand that you wanted to play. What if you wake up 15 years after the day that you said I do, and you roll over and you look at the person sleeping next to you and you say to yourself, who in the world is he? Or who in the world is she? Because 15 years into the fact, they're not the person any longer that you married. They've developed into a person you never imagined, perhaps a person you never wanted. But that's the hand that you've been dealt. How are you going to play that hand? Or what if all you ever wanted was a particular profession? And as a matter of fact, you've been in that profession for 10 or 12 years, and then all of a sudden, the bottom drops out of the economy, and the thing that you wanted to do with your life is no longer the thing that you're able to do. You walk into the office one Friday, and the boss sits you down with 10 or 12 other people and says, I'm sorry, but the company no longer has the ability to keep you on here. And all of a sudden, everything that you had wanted to do has now been taken away from you, and that's the hand that you got to play. Well, that's the challenge that we see in Genesis chapter 16. How did Sarai play the hand that she had been dealt? And it's not pretty. I got to tell you right off the bat that we're going to see Abram and Sarai in Genesis chapter 16 in a way in which it's kind of ugly. It gets really dirty, and it isn't the kind of story that we want to hear about Abram and Sarai. We're in Genesis chapter 16, and notice how the first verse begins. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, in case you had forgotten, right, because remember, a few chapters back, he wasn't so sure what she was. He had tried to pass her off as his sister, and just so you get it straight, chapter 16 begins by reintroducing their relationship. Now Sarai, Abram's wife. She's not Abram's concubine. She's not Abram's sister. She's not Abram's hooker. She's Abram's wife. Right? This is the relationship which is at the forefront of Genesis chapter 16 and the relationship with which we're going to have to struggle throughout the rest of the chapter. This is Abram's wife. And Abram is her husband. Just in case you had forgotten or become confused. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. See, that's the hand that Sarai's been dealt. She wants a kid. She wants a child. In particular, she wants a male child. But she's been unable to bear any children to Abram. Apparently, the difficulty here isn't with Abram, because notice what comes next. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar, and so she says, the problem must be with me. There's something not right with me. Something isn't connecting and clicking with me, so I know I'll provide a conduit. I'll provide another woman, I'll provide another womb through which we can provide a child to Abram, my husband. But remember how the chapter begins. Now Sarai, Abram's what? Wife. In other words, the way in which any children are going to be supposed to come into this family, it's not through some concubine. This is the arrangement that God has established that, remember all those promises. We saw it in chapter 15. We saw it in chapter 12. We saw it in chapter 14. And in chapter 13. That God is going to give to Abram as many descendants, as many children as there are stars in the sky. As many children, as many descendants, as there are grains of sand under his feet, twice in Genesis, God has specifically told Abram that, Abram, you're going to have a huge family. You're going to have a huge number of descendants. You're going to have a huge number of children. And the way in which I intend to do this is through Sarai, because Sarai is Abram's. That's the way it's going to work. And so I want you to recognize that although God has repeatedly told Abram in hyperbolic language, you're going to have as many kids as there are stars in the sky, you're going to have as many kids as there are grains of sand under your feet, and Sarai has been a participant in the reception of these promises, all of a sudden, notice what Sarai decides to do. She doesn't like the hand that she's been dealt. And so she decides to draw for a different hand. But it's against the rules. It's against the order of the game. You're not allowed to get another hand, you've got to play the hand that you've been dealt. And Sarai, the hand that you've been dealt is that you've been unable to provide any offspring to Abram. So Sarai, here's the issue. Given the fact that that's the hand that you've been dealt, how are you going to play it? And the big decision that Sarai decides to make is that she's going to take issues into her own hands. Notice how the chapter continues. The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Notice that Sarai's problem isn't with God's sovereignty. She knows why it is that she is unable to have children. Notice, the Lord has kept me from having children. She knows who it is who opens the womb and who closes it. She knows that children, Psalm 127, are a what? Gift from the Lord. They're something that God gives. Now, there are times, I'm sure, that parents in this room have wondered, what in the world has God done? What kind of a cruel sense of humor does God have in giving this to me? Particularly in their adolescent stage. But notice, you see, Sarai's problem isn't that she's confused about where children come from. She realizes that bearing children is not a natural matter. It's a supernatural matter. Children are a gift from the Lord. God opens the womb, and God closes the womb. As a matter of fact, we face this story repeatedly in the biblical text, don't we? We're going to see it again at the opening of the Christmas story, when two women are presented to us. Elizabeth, who is well along in years, and has been unable to bear a child to her husband, who? Zechariah. And then we run into this young maiden, this virgin Mary, who is unable to conceive because she's a virgin. And yet we read later on in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 37, that all of a sudden both of these women have conceived. The woman well along in years has conceived, and the woman who is virginal has conceived. Two impossibilities have been changed into possibilities because God has intervened supernaturally. And so what does the text of Luke chapter 1, verse 37 say? For nothing shall be impossible with who? With God. Nothing shall be impossible with God. You see, where God decides to act, impossibility dies. Impossibilities have absolutely no hope wherever God decides to act. But God can close the womb just as surely as he can open it. God can open the womb just as surely as he can close it. Notice Sarai's problem isn't with the fact that she understands where children come from. Children come from the Lord. They are a gift from the Lord. The Lord has kept me from having children, which makes the problem even more serious. The Lord kept me from having children. So Abram, since God has sealed my womb, since God isn't overcoming impossibility with possibility, Abram, it depends upon me. I've got to do for myself what God isn't doing for me. I've got to do in my flesh what God isn't doing for me by the Spirit. I've got to work out my own salvation because God hasn't given me salvation as a gift. Because God has closed my womb, I've got to find another way to have a family. Sarah has been dealt a hand. And she's decided that because God is not becoming the God of possibility in her life, she's going to become the root of her own possibilities. And that makes it all the worse. So notice. Go. Sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Keep your finger right there. And I want you to notice the pronoun. But come back to verse, or to chapter 15 with me. And to the promise that that we see in chapter 15. Verse 13 of chapter 15. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. Verse 14. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards you will come out with great possessions." I want you to notice the pronoun there. And I want you to go back in chapter 15 to verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." He's been given all of these promises, but notice what Sarai decides to do. She's now going to be the one who can build the family. Go sleep with your maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. What you see here in the first few opening verses of chapter 16 is a woman who has decided to do in the flesh what God has not done for her in the spirit. She's decided to do with her own hands that which God has not decided to do with his. She's decided to make an impossibility possible through natural means rather than the supernatural. What you're seeing happening here is a woman who is not acting in faith. A woman who is not taking God at his word. A woman who is no longer trusting in the promise of God that he is going to give to them a family as numerous as the specks of sand under their feet, as numerous as the stars in the heaven. What you see here is a woman who has decided to work out her own salvation because she's put the promise of the gift aside. She can't live with the hand that she's been dealt. The story goes on. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. Oh, we're told some very interesting facts about Hagar there, aren't we? Where does she come from? Egypt. Now, remind me again here. How was it that Abram and Sarai got down to Egypt? They were commanded to go to where again? Go to the land where I will show you. But they get there, and what's the first thing that they confront? Famine. Oh, once again, they don't like the hand that they've been dealt. They wanted to play a hand full of comfort and luxury and food in the refrigerator. They wanted hot and cold running water. They had entered into a relationship with God in order to get all of the prosperity that God had to give them. But they end up in the land that God had sent them to, and the first thing that they find is that God has sent them into a land of famine. They don't like the hand that they've been dealt, so what do? They head down to Egypt. And what do they leave Egypt with? The Pharaoh's so glad to get rid of them that he gives them gobs and gobs of animals and gobs of servants. Apparently one of these Egyptian servants was Hagar. Notice that Sarai never would have had Hagar had they stayed in the place where God had sent them. If they had accepted the hand that God had dealt them. But because Abram and Sarai have built up a pattern in their lives of never being satisfied with the hand that God is dealing, they're just continuing that pattern. They're continuing to find ways around the hand that they've been dealt. They're continuing to find ways to make the impossible possible. Not by God's supernatural activity, but by their flesh and by their attempting to work out their own salvation. Go back up with me to verse 2 for just a second, will you? So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children." It's all the Lord's fault, isn't it? This is all God's fault. And I want you to notice that Abram isn't very helpful here at all. Would some of you read for me the end of verse 2 of chapter 16 in some of your other translations? I'm reading from the NIV. What do some of your other translations read? My translation reads, "Abram agreed to what Sarai said." What do some of your translations read? "Abram heeded the voice of Sarah." Any other translations? "Abram listened to the voice." That's actually a much more literal translation than the New International Version has. As a matter of fact, "heeded" and "listened" should cause you to go back to another verse earlier in Genesis. Anybody want to guess what chapter? "Where else have you heard of a husband who listened and heeded the voice of someone else?" Yeah, Genesis chapter 3. Would you come back to Genesis chapter 3 with me in verse 17? "To Adam, God said, because you listened to your wife." I want you to notice very carefully that I've carefully constructed this lesson on a Sunday in which my wife isn't here. I've carefully planned this entire day. "To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it." Notice that this interesting relationship between husband and wife isn't starting in Genesis chapter 16. The pattern already began at the tree in the garden. Why? Because they have been given every tree in the garden to eat of except what? Uno. One. And they just cannot keep their hands off it because they can't live with the hand with which they've been dealt. And so they enter into a conversation, and together they enter into an act of disobedience based upon the absence of faith. Based upon the presupposition that God isn't dealing bountifully enough with me. God isn't giving me enough. God gave me her 15 years after I married her, and she's not the woman I married. God gave me a child, but Lord have mercy, do you see the one that God gave me? God gave me a job, but he took from me the job that I had prepared for in university and the only job I ever wanted to have. God gave me a son, but he was killed by a roadside bomb in Iraq. God gave me a body, but it's contaminated with pancreatic cancer. What do you do when you despise the hand that you've been dealt? What Abram should have done is to say, sweetheart, I hear your pain. I'm listening to you. I hear that you are deeply dissatisfied because you don't have a child. Honey, I don't understand your agony completely, but I'm picking up on the fact that you're hurting so terribly because your womb is closed by the Lord. Baby, I don't pretend to understand as a man what you're going through, but I can see by the tears in your eyes and by your sleepless nights and by your fitful naps that you're completely consumed with disappointment because you can't conceive a child. Honey, I'm listening to you, and I'm coming as close to your pain as I possibly can, but sweetheart, baby, God has told us that He's going to give us a family. God has promised to us that He is going to give us as many children as there are stars in the heaven, that He's going to give us as many children as there are specks of dust under our feet. And baby, we are unable to do in the flesh what God has not chosen to do in the spirit. We cannot attempt to overcome the impossible by working out the situation ourselves. Honey, we have got to wait upon the Lord to be faithful and true to His word, because we've got to play the hand that we've been dealt. Abram listened to his wife in the wrong way by complying with her desires. They're both ultimately and completely guilty here. And they've now created a heck of a mess. Notice what happens next. Genesis chapter 16. When she knew she was pregnant, that is Hagar, she began to despise her mistress. See, you've seen the brokenness of Sarai. She can't play the hand that she's been dealt. You've seen the stupidity and the brokenness of Abram, who enters into it with the same kind of compliance with which Adam entered into it. And now Hagar, when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Everybody in this chapter is so desperately, so pitifully, so disappointingly broken and shattered. There isn't one example of faith to be found in Genesis chapter 16. The slave now rebels against her mistress. The one who is supposed to be subordinate to Sarai now begins to taunt her and to say, "Look, I've got a kid, and ha! You don't. See what I can do? You couldn't do it. You can't serve your man, but I did. Ha! I'm more of a woman than you'll ever be, Sarai." By the way, he likes me more. Because look what I was able to do for him. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You're responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Isn't that interesting? Sarai's the one who came up with the idea. Sarai's the one who didn't want to play the hand that God had given her. And so she comes up with this brilliant scheme. I'm going to do an end run around God. I'm going to make my own family my own way. I'm going to do in the flesh what God clearly isn't doing for me in the spirit. I'm going to give to myself what God clearly isn't giving to me. I'm going to make my own possibilities where God has just given me impossibilities. See how powerful and how strong I am. And when she is faced with the results of her actions, notice who she blames. Anybody but herself. Yeah. You're responsible. But this isn't the first time we've seen this, is it? Come back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Notice verse 11. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." See, this isn't a problem with the genders. This is a fallen human problem. If we don't like the results of our actions, if we don't like the results of our flesh, if we don't like the attempts to overcome God's impossibilities with our own possibilities, the last person that we blame is ourselves. Oh, we're so good at it. Everybody's broken, shattered, and despicable in this chapter. Sarai, Abram, Hagar. Verse 6. "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. Where's his backbone? "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Any of your other translations read differently there? A little bit more literally, "do." "Do as you please." Okay, that's not quite literally enough. Any other translations? Yeah, "do whatever is good in your sight." That's the most literal translation. "Do whatever is good in your sight." As if she's got 20/20 vision. As if she sees things the way they ought to be. I'm looking at you all right now, and I am so nearsighted. You all are just a blur to me. I can make out some colors. That's it. Why? Because I don't see well. I see so poorly, my vision's got to be desperately corrected. But you see, Abram's sitting here assuming that Sarai is seeing well. How well has she seen in the first 5 verses of the chapter? See, this isn't a husband in love. This isn't a spouse who cares. This isn't a spouse who wants to help to guide his other half in learning how in a godly fashion to play the hand that you've been dealt. Sweetheart, I'm not the person that you married. I've changed. I've taken on habits. I've taken on hopes. I've taken on characteristics. I know I've changed. But somehow... we've got to learn how to live with each other. Baby, I know that God hasn't given you a kid, but we can't start taking matters into our own hands and with our own attempts at possibility to do what God has declared to be impossible. Sweetheart, we've got to remain faithful to what God has revealed and what He has declared, what He has said that He wants. See, that's what a loving marriage is. A loving marriage is when spouses draw alongside each other and take each other back to the Word of God, and together agree to abide with that Word. No matter how uncomfortable, no matter how stinky, no matter how distasteful that is. The body of Christ is where one brother approaches another brother and says, "Buddy, I can't let you keep doing that. Let me draw alongside you. You've got to come along with me here, and we have got to get to together leave that behavior and that structure aside." See, what brothers and sisters in Christ do for each other is that when they see one wandering from the faith, is they draw alongside that person and take responsibility for leading that person back to what God has said and what God wills, and entering into that person's life to become a crutch that that person can lean on as together they attempt to go back in the direction in which God has told them they should go. But not Abram. Do whatever's right in your own eyes, sweetheart. Remember anywhere else that you've heard language like that? Yeah, Genesis chapter 3. Verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Oh, we think we see so well. We think that we know just what ought to be done in every circumstance. Of course, that phrase, "do whatever is right in your own eyes," also appears later in one particular book which characterizes an entire generation of Jews. You remember? Book of Judges. Remember what chapter? Chapter 17, verse 6. Someone want to read it for me? Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. In the last chapter, it appears again. Read it for us there, Paul. That's right. His own eyes. Twice. I didn't realize it occurred twice. Two times in the book of Judges. We just don't see that well. You're not that smart. You really aren't. You're not that bright. Your vision isn't that good. The only hope that you have is for someone to come alongside you and redirect you to what God has said. The only hope that someone else has is for you to come alongside them and to redirect them what God has said, because we don't see well enough to depend upon our own vision. We're not that smart. We're not that bright. We don't see that well. And what we see happening in the rest of the chapter is that God has got to draw alongside Hagar. He has to rebuke her, but he draws alongside her, and he gives her the same kind of promise that he had been given to Abram. "I'm going to bring a number of descendants forth from you." He blesses Hagar with the same promise that he had given to Abram. He's now going to build two different nations. But we know that the two nations are going to be characterized with hostility, with war, and with violence. This is the result of what one couple did because they wouldn't play the hand that God had dealt them. So what are you going to do? Are you going to do in the flesh what God has decided not to do in the spirit for you? are you going to do by working out your own salvation, what God has not decided to give you as a gift? If you start down that path, nothing good lies ahead of you. Broken hearts, violence, nations that are torn apart, and unspeakable, unimaginable grief. So what are some things that we just cannot stand being dealt? What are some of the things that are in your hands, in hands of people you know that we just can't stand to play? Yeah. We hate a hand, we despise a hand in which the card is not now. We hate that card. Not now. You don't get it now. What else? I'm sorry? Discomfort. Yeah, you don't get relief. No relief. Oh, we hate that card. No relief. Or to put it a positive way, pain. Here's the card I'm dealing you. Pain. Famine. Grief. What else? There's a person on staff at the seminary. Had a son grow up to become a medical doctor. Successful medical doctor with a successful medical practice here in town. One afternoon, he's arrested in a part of Dallas, which most of you would never travel, where he was doing a drug buy. He's a drug addict. This time, he just got caught. Lost his medical license. Went to jail, had to serve time on probation after that. Man, what do you do when the hand that you've been dealt isn't the hand that you want? Indeed, it was. That is so helpful. That is so helpful. My culture does it. But you see, my culture hasn't been given the promise which Abram and Sarai were given. My culture does it, so I should do it. It's normal, so it should be normal for me. You're absolutely right. That is so helpful. But Abram and Sarai had been given a promise. The Lord had said something to them that made culture completely irrelevant. He was going to do for them something in a way in which culture never could. Culture could not open Sarai's womb. The only thing that could open Sarai's womb was the one who had made it. Yeah. It's God certainly enters into a tender relationship with Hagar, tells her to go back to her mistress and be submissive to her as a servant, but then promises to her that that he is going to bring forth from her descendants which are numerous and which are plentiful. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 16, Hagar responds with some very interesting language. She says, she gives a very interesting name to the child that is going to come forth, because God appears and speaks to her. Then the angel said to her, verse 9, go back to your mistress and submit to her. Then the angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. Verse 13, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. So God enters into a tender relationship with her, tells her that she's to go back and to obey, that he's going to bring descendants forth from her. But in so doing, he creates a nation which will be hostile to the nation, which is Abram's. Yes?
I heard that Ishmael is like Iraq, like the father of Iraq, or Iran.
Well, he's the father of that entire area that blossoms forth. So those that we would refer to as the future Persians, that entire area being ancient Persia, yeah, that's Ishmael becomes their root. Yes, because God promises that this one is going to come forward with hostility, with anger and with violence. Yes. And such voices need to be sternly rebuked. Yeah. So here's your assignment for this week. Whether you're in relationship with your spouse, or if you're unmarried, you're in relationship with a good friend, you're dating someone, you're facing an issue with your child, you're in relationship with somebody. Here's your assignment for this week. If you see that person straying from the voice of God and attempting to do in the flesh what God has not decided to do by the Spirit, your responsibility is to gently and tenderly listen to the pain of that person. Listen in a way in which Abram did not. But then gently but firmly lead that person back to the voice of God, to bring them back into accountability with what God has said. Return them to the promise. Return them to the command. But return them to the voice of God. So, Father, we pray that you would strengthen us this week to listen lovingly, but to turn one who is straying back to the Word of God. And if we are the ones who are straying, would you bring someone into our lives who will gently but firmly return us to the voice of God in the Scriptures. We ask it through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen. Thanks very much. Appreciate that.